I would love if we could sing a song here to start, but I know I can't lead it. Jesse, do you know that song, Spirit of the Living God, fall afresh on me, mold me? Could we sing at least one verse of that? And I'd like if we could stand to our feet maybe and sing that song. Go ahead. Standing and bow our heads for prayer. Father, thank you for the privilege of being gathered together here in your presence this morning. Lord, it's holy ground, holy because you are here in our midst. And I just pray that the truths of that prayer that we just prayed would be real among us today. Speak to our hearts by your Holy Spirit and draw us to yourself with the sweetness of your grace and love that we've already been hearing about this morning. That grace that calls us to repentance of ourself and our sin, and that calls us under the purity of who you are. God, draw us into your presence today. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you, Brother Jesse. As I shared down there, my heart has been incredibly blessed this week, and it's hard to say which of the sessions blessed me the most. I got blessing out of all of them. But many of you know that I've been facing discouragement lately. I shared it with you brothers at men's retreat. And I can't say that that's lifted since then. The compelling desire that I frequently found myself going back to is just being able to step back from life. Step back from the pressure. Go find a corner somewhere where I can exist in peace and be left alone. Serve the Lord. I have a lot of things in my heart. Maybe write some books, but just be left alone, because I get so tired of the pressure and the conflict that seems to enter into life. And as Brother Lee Rufner shared his first message on Tuesday, my heart immediately was smitten incredibly. And I heard the call of God, and that call of God continued through the week. And some of the most impactful sessions were Brother Irvin's, and I encourage you to listen to those messages, where he preached about the Holy Spirit and the way he must be operative in our lives and the way he calls us to himself. And I had to do some repenting, because I realized that I have slipped away from that. It's something I've known very well. It's a powerful work that God did in my life 32 years ago. And I've known the voice, I've known the presence, I've known the command of the Holy Spirit. And I still do, but the Holy Spirit is a person. And I believe because of taking some of the things that I was facing into my own hands, trying to deal with them through my own wisdom, my own strength, which isn't enough. I was coming to that place of wanting to give up. And you know who is behind that. So two things happened to me this week. As I said, Lord, I'm going back to that hallowed ground that I've known. It's yours. Everything. My reputation. Doesn't matter. I'm going to be yours. And Brother Irvin clearly laid much of that out. And then the second thing that happened, as Brother Lee was sharing day after day about what it meant to be a man of God, to love God, to be a reflection of God in this world, I found that rising in my heart too. And God, yes, I will take my place. I will do the things you want me to do among my family, among our church, wherever else he calls. I will do it. And I was grateful, so grateful for those realities, because I felt like it cleared some fog in my life that I've really been struggling with. And I found renewed vision, renewed grace. I don't know where all it will lead, but I know it's good. God is good. And I want to tell you, young people, something. I know there's some of you here that I have hurt in the last 6 months because I've taken these problems into my own hands. And I wanted to deal with some of the things that are frustrating you, that frustrated me. And there's nothing I told you that wasn't the truth. But I know you heard from me at times some things that came across as harsh condemnation, and it's not the gentle call of the Holy Spirit in your lives. And as I listened to Brother Irvin share night after night, I realized how the Spirit of God, he brings conviction to us of sin. He does. And he convinces us of righteousness. But all of it is redemptive. And it's so easy for us to take the things that God gives us, put them into a human expression of some sort, and we can cause so much hurt. So I want to tell you this morning, I'm sorry. Again, nothing I told you is not true, but Jesus calls you into the beauty of holiness because he wants you to know his love. And yes, sin will keep you from experiencing that. But Jesus is still calling you with that gentle wooing. And I want to echo that. So I give that as a pretext to the things I want to share here this morning. I'd like if you turn with me to the book of Philippians chapter 3. And I really don't know how much I'm going to get out here. My heart is full of so many things that come into this. And incidentally, I was pondering this chapter for sharing here today before anything that happened this week. But as the week went on, the burden grew, and I knew for sure the Holy Spirit was telling me I must share these verses and the truths that are in this chapter. And so I'd like to explore it, and I'd like us to each open our heart to God and allow him to speak to us as he would. So Philippians chapter 3, and I think I'm going to read verses 1 through 14. And the context here is breaking into the middle of this. We're breaking into the middle of the book of Philippians. And Paul Philippians is a pretty personable book. Paul is relating to the Philippians in a personal way. He's giving them a lot of his own testimony, a lot of encouragement, how they can walk with God and walk with each other in the fear of God in a good way. And when he says finally to start this chapter, it's not like this is the end of it all. But it's more like putting everything I've been telling you into an envelope. This brings it all together, is kind of how what the context of this is as I consider the things I studied. And it's so rich. And I have to say, I'm blessed. Brother Kent, thank you for what you shared up here this morning. One of the things that I noted, and of course it's because of my personal journey this week, but I forget which verse it is there in Romans 5, maybe verse 8, that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by who? By the Holy Ghost. Or as Irvin would say, the Holy Spirit. He's the person of God that wants to bring God into you and I. And that's where we experience the love of God. And it dovetails so well with so much of what we will look at here today. So let's read this chapter, Philippians 3, verses 1 to 14. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, If any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And may God bless this word to our hearts this morning. And I'm simply going to choose my title from Paul's expression here, that I may win Christ. That was his burning heart's desire. And I want to lift that up as the one thing that every single one of us must do. And may God bring that home to our heart. And it's interesting to me that he starts out this chapter with this seemingly curious injunction in light of all the rest of the things that he goes into. When he says, finally, my brethren, bringing this all together, wrapping this all up, rejoice in the Lord. And joy is mentioned numerous times in Philippians, and it'll come up again later in our verses here. But I believe that for the Christian who is filled with the Holy Spirit of God, joy is going to be part of our lives. And that's another reason my heart was smitten. I feel like I've been living in a world of negativity. And it's not like I wasn't joyful, but I was frequently under the weather. You know what that expression means? And not physically, but emotionally. Just feeling overloaded and like I can't. And that's where the desire came from, to just get away from all of this. That is not the will of God. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. And I think two of the most important questions that we can ask ourselves are questions Brother Irvin brought out. I forget which night. I think it was the second one. How many of you were there for the evening messages, by the way? All right, a good handful of you, but less than half. So the rest of you really need to listen to them. But he asked, do you have the Holy Ghost? And are you filled with the Holy Ghost, with the Holy Spirit? He didn't like the word ghost. He said he thinks that muddies it turns the Holy Spirit into an it and not a person. And that was an interesting thing I never thought about. So he prefers the language in the New King James, which uses the Holy Spirit in every instance where the King James uses the Holy Ghost. So be that as it may, the question is, do you have the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life? And not only that, are you full of the Holy Spirit? And I'm not going to re-preach his messages, but I want to tell you this matter of joy in your heart is closely tied to being full of the Spirit. And as he preached those messages and my heart burned within me, I remembered the words of my wise old grandfather. And he said these words in relation to this: you will get just as much of the Holy Spirit as you are willing to give him of yourself. And that couldn't have been clearer. This week, as Brother Irvin preached, the Holy Spirit comes when we yield our will and we open our hands and we say, it's all yours, my God, it's all yours. that Bethel experience. So are you experiencing the joy of the Lord this morning? Look deeply within. Let God look deeply within. And just ask yourself, where do I stand in this matter? And it's not a thing of condemnation. God wants you to experience joy. Rejoice in the Lord. And if you're finding that's not your experience, then let's ponder carefully the things that he invites us to look at as we consider all of the things in this chapter. Rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous. For you it is safe. And I'm not sure if that's referring to his injunction to rejoice or what's coming after. Could be either, and it doesn't really matter. But Paul repeats himself numerous times, not just in this letter, but throughout his letters to all the churches, you find many of these things said over and over. And it's true, the important things doesn't hurt us to hear them again and again and remind ourselves of the basics and go back to the place where we found faith in God and where those Bethels were in our lives. It's good for us to revisit them. No harm in it at all. Then in verse 2, he does a very curious thing that he drops in here. And as I pondered this, when I studied this chapter, at some point I found myself wishing that these verses weren't here, because they feel a little ugly. The rest of the chapter is so beautiful. But yet as I studied all of this, I realized that these two elements are directly in tension with each other. And the first, addressing the first, becomes a pretext for what he introduces to us to follow. And so it's good for us to look at. Paul uses strong language here. And I want to say this morning, as I share this message, I don't want any strong statements to be my own today. And so I probably would be hesitant to use the kind of language that Paul is using here about the people that he's talking about. But this is what Paul said. So let's process it for what it's worth and let's consider the truth of what's here. Paul says to them, beware. That means watch out for. Be mindful of a danger that's here. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. Who's he talking about? I'm sure you know. But it's a little uncomfortable for us to talk about. He's speaking of the Judaizers. And the Judaizers were people who came from their Jewish tradition. And I found this distinctly uncomfortable to study as we were processing all of the things about culture this week. But I will tell you this. I respect Brother Brandon enough that I believe we could sit down and talk about this scripture. And it'd be interesting to me to know how he would process all of this. But I had a really good talk with Brandon at lunchtime on Tuesday, which is the one day I was there. No, Wednesday. Then I got sick Wednesday night. And it was a delightful conversation as I shared with him some of my own testimony, my own story. And when he stood up to speak on Thursday, he said, well, in sharing with many of you over these last days, he said, I'm firmly reminded that I have more questions than answers about this entire subject. And I'm pretty sure some of that was relative to some of what we discussed. And so I don't want anything I say here to be construed in a way that I am applying this to anything Brandon said. But I think we need to ask ourselves the question how these things do apply. Because the Judaizers, as they were here, were crying up the good works of the law, the ceremonial law of the Old Testament, and they were saying that these new Christians needed to come and conform to some of these things that were done in the ceremonial law in order to truly be accepted of God. And they were a pain to Paul the whole way through his ministry. You read about them frequently throughout Paul's letters. And that's probably why I think there's a degree of frustration that Paul was expressing here in using the language that he's using. And yet at the same time, I think he meant what he said. And it's interesting, he uses the term dogs. Why? Well, what were the Gentiles to the Jews? You remember that? They frequently called the Gentiles dogs. That's how they regarded them. not worthy to come into the temple, not worthy of any of God's sacred. They were treated as the dogs. And yet Paul says, beware of the dogs. Now, was he flipping that script on them? I'm not sure. Or was he referencing the behavior of a dog? Matthew Henry thinks that that's what it was, because he said dogs, they are generally, in most third world cultures, considered lowly creatures, barking, biting, snapping. And Matthew Henry says, so do these false prophets towards those who confess pure and complete faith in Christ. And so whatever Paul was meaning by calling them dogs, I don't think it was complimentary. And he's saying, beware of these people. If you want to know more about the Judaizers, I'm not going to go long into it. We're going to talk about circumcision just a little bit. But I would recommend to you Finney Coravilla's book, King Jesus Claims His Church. Is that the title? He published about 10 or 12 years ago, and it's available on Strength to Strength for about $11. And there's a whole chapter in there that talks about the fence around the Torah, which is the context for the Judaizers. It would be good for you to understand that, and I would recommend that reading to any of you as well, because it'll give you a clear picture about what some of this meant. But he calls them dogs. He says they're evil workers, which would certainly stand in opposition to the good works of the law that they were claiming and trying to impose upon the Philippian believers here. He also calls them the concision. Beware of the concision. What is the concision? Well, it literally means, that Greek word that he chose to use means a cutting, a mutilation, which I think ties into the idea of circumcision, but without it having the command of God and the blessing of God upon it, it became an act of mutilation. And I think Paul was almost making fun of them for the way they were doing this. But regardless whether he meant it that way or that he meant it in a way that was tearing apart the church, I think that's possible, because that was happening, which is why he was addressing this. And you can, again, look through all Paul's epistles and you'll find many, many places where he addresses this issue. Romans 14 is another beautiful exposition of, in fact, telling them how they ought to get along in the church. And sometime I'd like to look at that one again, too. But there was a lot of problems that were caused by these Judaizers. And so there was some concision going on, some cutting, some mutilation. Whether it was physical or whether it was spiritual in the body, I don't know. They were claiming the distinguishment of the circumcision, but in reality they were mutilating and tearing apart the true church. And that's Matthew Henry, again, expounding on this verse. And it was because they endeavored to make salvation dependent on those ceremonial acts. They were tying it to God's blessing. They were tying it to being a child of God. And Paul was saying, it's not working that way. And then he goes on in verse 3, and he describes the true circumcision. He says, for we are the circumcision. And this is spiritual circumcision. It's clear by the way Paul is teaching this. But he mentions three things which I think are incredibly beautiful and just flow out of what we've been talking about. For we are the circumcision. We are the accepted of God. We are the God's people, which was symbolized by being circumcised in the Old Testament. And then he says these three things, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. And those three things are attributes you're going to find of people who are born again of the Spirit of God and have experienced true circumcision, true spiritual circumcision in their lives. We worship God in the Spirit. And I think that's why what Brother Irvin shared resonated so much in my heart. What needs to happen for you to worship God in the Spirit? There's got to be something personal happen inside you that connects with Him. You can come here, you can sing songs, you can go through motions, you can go to some big rally, you can do all kinds of things that are going to have spiritual connection, but if you are not connected to God by His Spirit in your heart connecting you, you won't be able to worship in the Spirit. So he says, those who are of the true circumcision, we worship God in the Spirit. There's a spirit connection that happens. So it comes back to the question, does the Holy Spirit have you? And that's probably a better way to ask it than, do you have the Holy Spirit? Does the Holy Spirit have you so that you have a connection to God in a personal way? And he's holding that out as opposed to all of the fleshly, the rituals, the sacrifices, the washings that the Judaizers promoted. A spiritual connection with God is communication with God, where we are personally connecting with God. And I'm telling you, this runs through all of life. When you have the Holy Spirit operative within you like this, it doesn't begin or end at all with what happens here. In fact, this is just a small part of it. And Brother Victor has often asked, where's Brother Victor? Is he here? He's in the sound booth, yeah. He has often asked this question about what is church and how should we be functioning. Well, I believe that the will of God is, when we come together here as believers on a Sunday morning, and we have all been walking with God in the Spirit through the week, we come together and there's a fellowship that burns as our hearts blend together in unity and love and oneness around the one that we have been walking with. That's worshiping God in the Spirit. And I'm telling you, it will give fire to your prayers. It will give life to your songs. It will give meaning to your life. And the Holy Spirit will do things with you, and He will speak to you in personal ways. He will tell you to do things. He will call you to surrender. And one of the things that I appreciated so very much that Brother Irvin brought out is this thing of others may, you cannot. The work of the Holy Spirit and the call of the Holy Spirit in your life and mine is a personal one. It is not for my brother or my sister. It's me, O Lord. And I'm the one that must yield my heart. And He's going to tell me the things He wants me to know and do. And that personal call of God is going to influence the way I live, the choices I make, how I relate to people. And when I come together with you here on a Sunday morning, and we're able to all collectively fellowship and worship around that communion with our God, do you see what life that brings? The flame just burns brighter because it's multiplied. And then he says, they rejoice in Jesus Christ. How simple is that? Why? Because it's all about Him. We wouldn't be anywhere without the sacrifice of Jesus and without what God did. And as he was comparing this true circumcision with the concision or the Judaizers, there was a stark contrast to what Paul is holding out, because they were rejoicing in all of the things that being a Jew meant to them. They were rejoicing in their pedigree, and we'll get into some of that because Paul lays it all out. They were rejoicing in how well they had kept all of these things, their identity, their fulfillment of their hearts was wrapped up in being a good Jew. And they thought you needed to be one too. And Paul says, no, we who are the true circumcision, we rejoice in Jesus Christ. And I believe it is that element, brothers and sisters, that lets us come together from so many different backgrounds, from so many different cultures, if you will, from so many different paths, and we all have a story. But it's all by the grace of our Lord Jesus that we can come together and share a oneness. Can we embrace that? It's a beautiful thing. And we rejoice in Jesus Christ. That oneness should give a perfect freedom among us. And I know there are some of you here that God is doing precious things in your life. I know some of you have testimonies to share. I don't know where Betty went. Where is she? Betty has more to share with us sometime. And I want her to do that. And others of you here have testimonies, but so often we're timid, we're afraid. We're scared to really truly open our hearts with each other. Why? We don't quite totally trust each other. And I understand that. But brothers and sisters, when we can all truly lay aside all of the expectations that we so often have for ourselves and others and rejoice in Jesus Christ, it will bring a reality and a beauty to our fellowship that nothing else will. This is the true circumcision. And then he says, I have no confidence in the flesh. And I thought that was an interesting capstone to these three things. No confidence in anything. And this is Matthew Henry again. No confidence in anything that the unaided human nature could do to obtain justification or salvation. Not in good works, not in rites or rituals or sacrifices of any kind, not in birth or position, not in any organization or institution of man, nothing of the kind. And I'm just going to say here for what it's worth, as I studied this and the Lord gripped my heart, I appreciate Anabaptism, but I'm not sure if that couldn't fit into this, of making an idol out of my heritage and lifting it up above something that the Church of Jesus Christ is. There's a lot of good things in Anabaptism. Brandon's going to point that out very well. You'll hear it in his messages. And I don't refute any of that. We have about 500 years of solid history there. And it's good history. But the Church of Jesus Christ is much bigger than the Anabaptists. And it's much older than the Anabaptists. And so I want to be careful in my own heart that I don't allow myself to have confidence in some heritage that I'm going to lift up and thereby limit or mar the Church of Jesus Christ. All right, I'm going to let that and just move on. Let's look at Paul's testimony of his own credentials. And I find this interesting because he's answering the Judaizers here. He says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh. So he said, if you want to go down the road of listing qualifications, I can give you my list. And I have to say, when I read his list, I'm thinking, wow. Who could compare? But as we think back to what Paul was in his days, remember when he got converted there, Acts 9, I think, is the story, and he got arrested on his way to persecute more believers, literally arrested by Jesus, by God, on his way with that beam of light, struck to the ground, asked the question, who art thou, Lord? Think about the life Paul had lived prior to that point, and it lines up with what Paul says. And here's what he says. I was circumcised the eighth day, right on time, done just the way it was supposed to be. I was of the stock of Israel. I was of the tribe of Benjamin. I was an Hebrew of the Hebrews. As touching the law, I was a Pharisee, very well schooled. I knew the law. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, we know that. But get this last one. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. When I read that, I thought, whoa, I didn't think anybody could actually fulfill the law. Paul says I did. I have to take him at his word. But touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. That means he lived it so well. He did the things that were in that law so well that he was considered blameless. I don't know if that means he never ever made a mistake, but I guess if he did, he knew how to atone for it and get back on track. But he kept that law in a blameless way. Well, that's a track record probably none of us could claim, no matter what we were going to try to put into the context of that. But then in verse 7, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. And this is where the power of some of this really comes home in my own heart. Paul renounced the favor of earthly advantages. All of those previous things that once would have been counted gain in Paul's life, all those things that would have seemed to give him great advantage and stature and esteem with God and men. And I believe he had all of that. I think even God took note of Paul before he was converted, before when his name was still Saul. And forgive my voice. I feel like I'm getting hoarse. It still doesn't hurt, but I don't like the way it sounds. I'm going to take a loss and see if that helps. I think even God was watching his life and saw a man who was living as sincerely as he knew how the things that he believed. And I think that's why God arrested him on his way. And can I say, God will do that to you and me too. if we love Him. And I think Paul was loving God in the only way he knew how, but he was sincerely deceived. And so God arrested him and turned him around and changed it. He certainly had tremendous stature among the Jews at that time. There was no question. And all of those things that characterized him as a good man, an honorable Jew, those he counted loss. What does that mean, counted loss? It means I voluntarily let them go. I voluntarily gave them up. I have a feeling they died on the Damascus Road. I'm pretty sure when he found himself under God's arrest in that moment, and that major changeover was happening in his heart as he asked the question, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the voice came back, "It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And his entire value system was being challenged and turned upside down and shaken out. I'm pretty sure it was in those moments that he let this go. But he says, "I gave it up. I counted them loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss." And before we go into the next thing here, I want to consider Christ. He had a much deeper, much greater desire to know Christ than he ever had to be faithful in the things that he had been doing before. And I'd like to say this. When God gets a hold of your heart in this way, in the personal way that He wants to, nothing else is going to matter. The things of earth become strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace when you see Jesus the way Paul saw Jesus on the Damascus Road. And all of a sudden, all those things that he had lived his entire life for, they didn't matter anymore. He had one desire. "Who art thou, Lord? Who art thou? I want to know you." And that's what he says here. "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss." What? "For the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, for one reason, that I may win Christ." I ask you this morning, as I ask myself, what is the deepest desire of your heart? What is the deepest ambition that you have? Paul desired the excellency. He desired the fullness. He desired the experiential knowledge of Christ. This wasn't just a head knowledge. This was a Christ that was going to move in his life in an experiential way. And notice the fondness of his confession as he said, "Christ Jesus, my Lord." Do you see the ownership in that? And of course, this is some years down the road when Paul's writing this letter, from when he found out about this man. But "Christ Jesus, my Lord." Can you speak of your Jesus that way? "My Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things," Paul says. "Count them but dung, that I may win Christ." There's an humble surrender there. There's a yieldedness. I could say more, but I want to go on. He describes it further then, verse 9, and he says, "I want to be found in Him, safe in the spiritual haven that Christ provides." And I'd like to say, when it comes to this whole matter of Christian faith, I don't care where you are in this whole world of tradition or high culture, thick practice. If those terms don't make sense, listen to the messages and they will afterwards. Wherever we find ourselves, and I'm not entirely critical of high culture, thick practice churches because I have many, many friends who are in them and I respect them, but wherever you find yourself, in that whole matter, you had better know this. that you must be found in Him. You cannot do it any other way. If our identity is tied to something other than a full surrender to Jesus Christ, it's not the real thing. And I am going to say that I think it's a danger that we must constantly watch out for. If we're embracing culture too strongly, there's going to be a certain measure of people that are going to find an identity in that culture and not in Jesus. And I could share more about why I say that, but I think I'm going to let that. You process that for what it's worth. Paul is just saying that my identity is in Jesus Christ. And I've suffered the loss of all things so that I might know Him in a personal way. The excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Being found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, get this, the righteousness which is of God by Him. Now, interesting, he's talking about mine own righteousness, which is of the law, and then he says the righteousness which is of God by faith through Christ. Do you know those words are exactly the same? Those Greek words. And it means, as Paul's using it here, I think we could just say it means right living. If you look at the Strong's definition, it's actually the state of being right or righteous, often as applied to an attribute of God. But as Paul uses it throughout his epistles, when this word is used, it simply means right living. So I'm trying to live in ways that are pleasing to God and somehow give expression to who God is. But he's contrasting two different motives. One of them is my own righteousness. How do I come up with my own righteousness? Here's what I think that has to mean. And you tell me if it means something different. But this is what, when I try to understand what Paul's saying here, mine own righteousness is when I try to work it out on my terms in my own way. And there's so many different ways that we can do that. There's a lot of people today that want to live in disobedience to God in some way or another. And they will ignore something that Scripture says. And as they're ignoring that, they build something else up in their life that is going to be an evidence of spirituality or a outworking of spirituality. That is the basic process that is used by everyone who wants to live a life that is not just completely surrendered, that is not completely open, that is not taking Scripture for what it says. And when we go down that road, we can arrive at incredibly dangerous places. It was this week. There was a Catholic theologian that wrote an article defending transgenderism from the Bible. And I'm not going to go into it. It was defiled, but there was Bible verses there. There was logic that flowed out of those Bible verses. There was reasoning that was applied. And this article is Why the Bible Supports Transgenderism, written by a Catholic theologian. And I'm telling you, when we are willing to apply man's wisdom to try to figure out how we're going to create the righteousness of God on terms that are acceptable to us, there is no telling where those things can end up. No telling. I could spend the rest of the morning talking about those possibilities on both sides of the spectrum. And we often think of this in terms of religious dogma and people who say you've got to do this and this and this to be a Christian, and they build their own, like the Judaizers were doing. But I think it can apply on the other side as well. And so, but let's contrast that with my own righteousness, with the righteousness which is of God by faith, through the faith of Christ. What is that? It's yieldedness of self. It's once again what we must do to have the Holy Spirit function in fullness in our lives. When we come to the cross and we realize it's an instrument of death, and I yield myself, I yield my will through faith in Christ, I give myself, something happens inside of us. We're not instantly transformed into a person doing all kinds of right things, but our heart changes. our desires change. That's what it means to become a new creature. 2 Corinthians 5:17. And all of those shifting things that happen inside of us that begin to center on Christ, begin to produce actions in our lives that reflect who He is, not who we are, not what we want, but who He is. There's so many ways we learn that. Scripture will take on an entire new meaning to us as we begin to approach it from that perspective. And God will show us Himself. Our lives will take on righteousness, but it's righteousness which is of God by faith. And I'd like to say it's a personal journey. I can't do that for you. You know, I could make a prescription of how God is working out righteousness in my life, and I could say, do these things and you'll be righteous. In some ways, it'll at least have an appearance of righteousness, I hope. And I think we all should be able to say, follow me as I follow Christ. I think we should be able to do that. But if you do it because you're following my prescription, it's not going to be the righteousness of Christ in you. You need to follow Christ in a personal way. You need to allow His righteousness to be worked out in your life because He's calling your heart and no other reason. All right, let's go on. Verse 10. And I love this verse, that I may know Him. And I think I've shared on this verse already in other sermons, so I'm not going to spend real long here. But there's four things that are mentioned here that are beautiful and powerful. That I may know Him, Paul says, which expresses a great desire for intimate relationship. It's like getting to know a good friend that you have in a very personal way, where you know more about their life than the average person does. It's intimate. There's a closeness. That's what I see Paul saying. I want to know Him. And then he mentions three things: the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, and being made conformable unto His death. And all three of those things have deep meaning as we think about knowing Him. That I may know Him. Do you have that desire in your heart? And it comes through a choice of will. The power of His resurrection. What was the power of the resurrection? You all know, death was defeated. For those of you who have stood at the graveside of a loved one that you've laid to rest, you understand the finality of death. You understand the foreboding that rests upon your heart when you realize He's gone. He's never coming back. The resurrection overcomes that. The resurrection is a power that's greater than the greatest enemy that mankind knows. And that's powerful, brothers and sisters. Is that power working in your life and mine? Is it energizing you? Our Redeemer has conquered death. Now let me ask you, what does that power mean in daily life? So that's great. Jesus resurrected, and I just read that story yesterday in Matthew, and it's tremendously inspiring, Matthew 28. And just looking at the shift of what happened on the cross and then what happened in the grave. As, you know, they tried to keep Jesus in. They were really worried about the things He said, even though they didn't believe Him. He's a blasphemer. He's a heretic. Let's kill Him. That was all just moments before. But now He's dead. He's coming off the cross. And Pilate, we're really worried that He's going to come out of the grave. We know He said that. That was so funny. I sat there and had to laugh for a while, because the fears that they had in their heart were bothering them in a deep way, so much so that they thought they had to go to some extraordinary means to try and make sure it didn't happen. I think Pilate laughed at him too, by the way, but he humored him. And they said, we think we need to set a guard and we need to seal this grave. We need to make sure that His disciples won't come and steal Him. Well, you know the rest of that story. So they did it. But what blessed me so utterly much in the power of the resurrection, when it was time for Jesus to come out of that grave, all of those inhibitions that the men had put there to try and keep Him meant nothing. Zero. The keepers fell like dead men. The stone rolled away from the grave, and our Lord Jesus came out triumphant. And brothers and sisters, we today walk in the power of that resurrection. What problem do you have in your life? Is anything too big for that? That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. There is no excuse for not walking in victory when you know him. It doesn't mean that you're never going to slip, but it does mean that if you are willing to appropriate his power in your life, you can rise above. You can walk in victory. You can live a joyous life. You do not have to be under the power of depression. I'm burdened with so many people that we have in our churches these days that are on meds. And look, I'm not, if any of you here are on medication for anxiety or whatever else, I'm not getting on your case. I'm not condemning you, okay? Hear me out. But I'm convinced that one of the reasons that we have so much of the need for this among us is because we have not understood the power of the resurrection. I think we've not connected with the Holy Spirit and who he is and what he wants to do in us and the miracles that he will bring into our lives. And I would that we could get on our faces before God and find that, whatever it takes. The power of his resurrection. And then the fellowship of his sufferings. Let's think about that one. You know, and we like the power of the resurrection because of what it means. It's triumphant, it's glorious, it's victorious. But the fellowship of his sufferings, suffering means pain. And I tell you, there's a lot of suffering in the world these days. When I think of what's going on over in the Middle East and over in Ukraine and the suffering that innocent people, brothers and sisters, I struggle with it. I do. I understand why people can get bitter at life and say, there can't be a God who would allow all this to happen. I understand why, because the suffering is so intense that it's hard to look at. It's hard to watch. And everything in a human soul says, it's too painful. But the fellowship of his sufferings somehow brings us into this closeness of knowing Jesus in a personal way. Why is there suffering? When did suffering start? In human history. It's Genesis chapter 3. It is when humans decided to disobey God and do things their own way. And the consequences of that choice, sin, began to pile up. And today, we all live in a world that is cursed by that sin. There's redemption, though, in the midst of all of that. And that's what Jesus holds out. And it is in those valleys of deepest suffering, it is in those crucibles of suffering, that Jesus will draw us to the most precious places in our relationships with him. You will find Jesus in the valleys of suffering, in ways that you will never experience him on the mountaintops of resurrection power. Learn to look for it. Instead of fighting it, instead of letting the hurt make your soul bitter and shrivel up within you, look for the grace of Jesus to come through and meet the need of the suffering soul. And that's what we need to pray for all those people who are suffering through no choice of their own. But they too have a choice to make in the face of that. Will I embrace the one who suffered more than any for me? Or will I harden my heart in hatred and bitterness? And those two paths lead to very different places. And we can cover up the pain of suffering contained, but only so well. And only so long. And I do wonder if that's not maybe why sometimes we need all the medication that we need. It's because we have to medicate the pain of something that we don't know how to deal with in our lives. And we've had to try to put it in a place that we can keep it under control. And maybe Jesus wants us to bring it to the cross. just asking that question because I see so much in my own life of where when I embrace pain in a personal way, the damage that it causes. So the fellowship of his sufferings, and finally, being made conformable unto his death. Listen, this life of being a disciple of Jesus will be a life of daily death to the flesh. You will enjoy life more than you ever did before, but it won't be on your terms. It'll be on his. And it's a beautiful thing, but being made conformable unto his death. One of my grandfather's favorite verses, and it's mine too, Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ, and nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. A daily crucifixion of the flesh, with its sinful desires and dictates. And brethren and sisters, when we are willing to yield ourselves to those things, there's power there that I may know him. And verse 11, it results in something. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And so it's for the ultimate purpose of being sure of eternal life. Heaven is not automatic, but it'll be gained by those who choose to win Christ in this life. And then I want to close with 12 to 14, and I'll go through this fairly quickly. It's a constantly ongoing process. Not as though I had already attained, neither were already perfect, but I follow after, I pursue, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. And then he says these words, I count not myself to have apprehended. This isn't a once and done decision. Paul did not cross his threshold of victory when he got up off the dirt there in Damascus, off that Damascus road. He didn't suddenly find himself at the end. That was the beginning of the journey. And Paul had to constantly, throughout his life, and this is amazing to me as he's giving this expression, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth to those things which are before, I press toward the mark. I press toward the mark for the prize of that high calling of God in Christ Jesus. It's a constant pursuit. It takes effort. It takes intention. It takes focus. It's a pursuit of Christ in order to attain what we've been saved to. So a lot could be said about forgetting those things which are behind. But I know that all of us have a story. Every one of us in this room. Some of us feel shame because of our stories. I would like to say this morning, our stories really don't matter to Jesus. He will redeem you and me no matter what is back there. And when we've come to that point of redemption, and we've come to that point where we are connecting with Jesus, you know what? What's behind us doesn't matter. Ground is level at the foot of the cross. And I would like everyone in this congregation to be able to have that experience and feel that way about each other. When we do, we'll be able to share any testimony we want to share among us, because we're all one. Doesn't matter who we are, doesn't matter where we've been, doesn't matter what our background is, Jesus has made us one, and that's his will. May God do that in us, forgetting those things which are behind. And let's press, brothers and sisters, let's press together. The prize is before us. It is a rich, it is a full, it is an abundant life to be explored and discovered by every Christian. Are you discovering it? So in conclusion, do you know him? Just ask yourself that question as we consider all of these things. Do you know him the way Paul is lifting it out here? Have we counted in our own lives all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus? Is winning Christ in a personal, daily personal relationship our highest goal? The prize awaits for those who will press toward the mark. Let's yearn together that I may win Christ. And God bless you. I'm sorry that I brought this message in a bit of human weakness, but I pray that the Holy Spirit can bless it to your heart for whatever He wishes and however He wishes to use it in your life. And as we continue to journey together, brothers and sisters, let's pray for each other. Let's walk in faithfulness and link arms that we might together bring glory to our Lord. Let's kneel together and we'll have a prayer, then I'll turn the time back to Brian. Dear Father, thank you for this time that we could share together today. Thank you for the sweet, gentle ministry of your Spirit that comes to our hearts and speaks to us. Help us, Father, to listen when you bring something our way. And I pray if there's anything in the things we looked at this morning that would speak to the hearts of anyone here in this room, help us, Lord, to open our hearts to you and just allow you to come and do the work that you wish to do within us. Fill us, Lord. Free us of sin. And if there's areas of sin that we do not see, if there's areas of pain or bitterness or something that is crippling us that we cannot understand, I pray that you will show us and you will help us to have eyes that see so that we can know what we need to do with those things. And I pray for the fullness of a beautiful relationship with you for each person that is present here today. And lead us into your righteousness in a very real and practical way in our lives. And I pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Well, thank you, Brother Carl, for tormenting your voice for an hour. Appreciate the things that we heard this morning. The year was 1997, I think, when Michelle and I and two cute little children that looked like their mother was moved to the city of York. And on the front of the prayer card that we sent, now I'm going to the picture of my wife and I and two children. We went to York City for a number of years and served there in the city. And we put a prayer card out, and on that prayer card, we chose a verse to go with it to remind people who were praying for us. And it was two of these favorite verses that Brother Carl closed on this morning that we stuck out to us to put on the card as we went. And I'm going to read it again. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, I reach forth to those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And as he was preaching, and my memory went back over the years, and I thought of that endeavor, and I thought of us choosing that verse. And I often, when I read over that verse, I'm often reminded of that word Carl elaborated on a little bit, forgetting those things which are behind. New in my Christian life and our Christian experience, thought we had the world figured out on a trajectory, and we were, praise God, because of him. But here we are nearly 27 years later, still endeavoring to walk in the forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before. And yes, Brother Kent, many works of God's grace over the years, but I wouldn't trade it for anything else. So thank you, Brother Carl, for sharing God's word with us this morning. Yes, spiritual life is a connection of the heart. And I really also appreciated those messages on the Holy Spirit. And I want to walk in that reality. Now, I'd like to make a comment this morning. Brother Carl, it took a lot of, he almost couldn't say it. Anabaptism can, is that how you said it? Become an idol. Something of that comment. And I'd just like to comment a little bit about that. In case you're wondering what I think about that statement, I actually agree. It can. And my mind went to an encounter I had yesterday with a man. I was debating and sharing time whether I want to share it. And I'll just share a little bit of it now. Yesterday, I met a very interesting man. I hope you all get to meet him sometime. I think he will at some point visit the church, him and his wife and child. Benny Samuel, I think his name is. He's a man from India. And his wife was a good friend of my wife's sister who passed away about 4 weeks ago. And she developed a close kinship with her. We had never met them. At least I didn't, other than they were at the viewing. And so we went to Merle's home yesterday and spent a meal there together and spent some time with him. And I found a very, very interesting man from India who spent a lot of his time in New York City, was there as a pharmacist and eventually left that because of some of the things he was asked to do, and recently moved north of Philly. And anyway, they developed a close kinship. And so it was just interesting for me to hear his journey of his walk with God and his love for the Lord. And so he just recently moved into the Philadelphia area, but spent much time in New York City. And so I'm just getting to know him. They attend a Presbyterian church somewhere. And so we began getting to know each other. And I found out he knows the Pilgrim people. He knows the Eastern people. He knows the Mid-Atlantic people. And he began talking about all these different church denominations as an Indian man. And I was shocked what he actually knew about the Anabaptist community. And I just had a really enjoyed my time sharing with him. And you know, we have, and he looks on as a man from India, and he looks into our culture. He looks into the Anabaptist church and sees what he sees. And he says, wow, what a blessing. I wouldn't be surprised someday that man will be an Anabaptist. I don't know where he went up in life. I was amazed at his convictions. But you know, if somebody begins their journey and ends up, and it can become part of us too, where these things can actually become our God. We're looking to this for our salvation, or this for our happiness. Anything can become that. You know, we brothers stand up here and say, hey, we recommend to you, you really missed something in these meetings. You really ought to listen to these messages in these meetings. And if somehow you feel that by listening to that, you can have some sort of happiness or joy, whatever, by that, those things can become an idol in and of themselves. But at the same time, what an incredible, rich heritage we have, the things that we have been gifted. But it has to be Jesus Christ. But there are many, many things that are a huge blessing, I believe, to the people of God. Well, amen. I think that's all I'm going to share. We'll open it up just for a few minutes. Does anybody have anything they'd like to share or add or testimony? Brother Ephraim.
Thank you for those that have labored in the Word and brought it to us this morning and ministered to us. I was praying this morning that God would, yes, fill me with the Spirit, and also that He would speak to my heart today, and He has. I thank Him for that. Pray that we can all go build up from this place today. I want to thank you, Brother Kent, for your labors. That's right there before us, and we were able to look at it and meditate on a little part of the great riches that those alphabets, the letters, put in a orderly way up there. All that is represented in that is wow. Thank you, God. I want to put a plug in too for the messages at the meetings this past week, especially the first two in the day. Brandon Byler, his messages on culture, and Brother Lee's messages on the war on manhood. And it was just so refreshing to me to hear so much good, so much wisdom broken down to us in understandable ways, to understand the realities of the war on manhood, how it comes, its tactics, and then the call to rise up to fight manfully and follow our commander, which is Jesus. I was really stirred by that. And I enjoyed the culture discussions and just so many nuggets that were good for me to consider. One of the comments that he made that I thought that's good, is he likes to ask someone that came from one church, left that, and came to and then landed into another one. And he had those stand that didn't have that experience in their life. And not very many stood, mostly a few young men. And I'm a little bothered by just how fluid our culture is, be that as it is. But he likes to ask someone that made that transition, what can the culture you came from learn from our culture? And oh, everybody has answers for that. Boy, those people back there, they could really do this and this and this. and learn from us. And then he likes to ask, what can our culture learn from the culture you just came from? And we have a lot of different cultures represented here that we came from. And now we have our own culture here. And I wonder if we have disciplined ourselves and taken that to heart and really thought deeply. What can I learn from that culture back there? What can we learn? And the message that's kind of been circulated that was preached by Brandon at a Bible school. And there's another meeting coming up where he was asked to preach that again. But if you haven't listened to it, maybe sometime you will. Well, are the turtles winning? The gist of that message is the idea that we have always looked at the old order culture as stuck, dead, in the ruts, whatever. And we've kind of had that way of thinking. And he's trying to get us to recognize that we've had a lot of our own problems. We've had a lot of rustlings and things that we thought would work out great that didn't work out great. And now we look to these old order people, and as we connect with them, we realize there's some depth here. There's some people here that really do love the Lord. And there's some strength there that perhaps we don't have. And then the question, are the turtles winning? And we know the story of the rabbit and the turtle and how they raced. And the rabbit thought he was winning so much and he fell asleep. And the turtle in his slow way just marched right past and he won the race. While I wouldn't maybe see everything exactly like Brandon does, of course I don't. He has had many experiences I haven't. Mm-hmm. And I've experienced things he hasn't. And we both have limited experiences. But I appreciated that message too when I really sat back and got over my initial Amish reaction and just tried to be real about it. Just that title, floating among us, I think it's healthy for us. I feel like one of the things that has hurt our culture right here is stone throwing at other cultures. And for whatever reason, we tend to throw stones quickest at those that are most like us. Figure that out. But the humility to just stop and consider, are there strength there? Are there things there that maybe those people are winning in ways that we aren't? Just that the idea of looking at it that way and allowing our hearts to ask the question, I think would do as much good. Mm-hmm. Personally, I'm weary of stone throwing. Mm-hmm. And I'd like to just... One other thing I'd maybe like to say with that is, the more we have a clear identity, the less quick we are shaken when others are around us not quite like us. But if we're insecure in our own identity, we're much easier shaken. Mm-hmm. So my plug would be to let's develop a culture that where there's a clear identity and where we're not easily shaken and where we can look at others that aren't just like us, but where there's a godly culture and godly people operating in that, where we can honestly appreciate it mm-hmm. in a humble way. That doesn't mean that we can't also be honest about mm-hmm. weaknesses and about trends that aren't good. But I think maybe that's where we need the most help in, is to appreciate others that don't do things just the way we do. A comment he made is, good tradition isn't about worshiping ashes. It's about keeping the fire going. Mm-hmm. And of course, whatever culture that we have, if we're not connected with Christ in a personal way, it's all in vain.
That's right.
That's everywhere. And every good thing can be turned into an idol. Anything. Short of Jesus Christ and true That's worship right. of who we ought to worship. Mm-hmm. Anything else can be turned into an idol. So let's be humble.
Amen.
And let's generate a godly culture. Mm-hmm. And whatever traditions we have, that they're good traditions that keep the fire going.
Amen. Amen, brother. Well said. You put thoughts in my heart into words in a beautiful way. Thank you. And you know, we heard about grace this morning, didn't we? We all want that grace. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I have a lot of regrets for some things I would have said in my past and my reaction years. And I thank God for working in my heart. Yes, go ahead.
I was very blessed to be here. I was reminded again of what I was meditating on, some verses that just came to my mind this morning. It's not that I haven't thought of them maybe recently, but for some reason I was meditating on the words of Jesus this morning. He said, "He that does not gather with me scattereth." So we're doing either one or the other. I think it's in Proverbs also. It says, "Every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish pluck it down." How does she do that? How do we scatter? Maybe we think we're building and we're scattering. That is possible. So those were some of my thoughts this morning as we came to church here, and I shared it with my wife mm-hmm. on the way here. And may we be of those that are gathering with Jesus.
Amen.
And not scattering.
Amen, brother. Thank you for sharing that. We're glad you came to visit us. Grandpa Harold. Amen.
And we want to do that together as a congregation.
Amen.
We will do that by God's grace.
Amen, brother.
And Brother Carl, I want to commend you for sharing your heart this morning publicly. And God always honors an open, true heart.
Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Effort of Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.